Yeah, we've been sharing around moving into God's agenda. How many people here believe that God's agenda for your life is better than your own? Amen. Do you believe that? Okay. So often we think, the mindset is, well, you know, if I hand myself over to God, He's going to make me marry someone I don't want to marry, go to places I don't want to go, and do the things that I want to do. Hey? But the reality is that when you move into God's agenda, He has the very best. It talks about His will being good, pleasing, and perfect. That when we align ourselves to His agenda, He leads us into what's good for us. Even as parents, naturally that comes with our own children. We want our children to experience the very best. So as parents, we want to align themselves into that. You know, it's amazing the role of fathering, for example. We were watching rugby yesterday, and I watch rugby alone in my house. Everyone goes away. But at halftime, I grabbed up the pillow off the couch, and I said, "Boys, I want you to see if you can stop me from scoring a try on that couch." And as I ran, I'm obviously they're all one on each ankle and walking, and eventually scoring a try. Next minute, for the next 40 minutes, our boys were running around the house, headbutting, crying, trying to score a try, bumping to each other, crying, trying to score a try. And you realize, you know, when we model something, the generations before can model that and come before us. And I want to encourage you, men and women in the faith, mothers and fathers in the faith, we need to up our game. So that generations come before us, we'll see when you align yourselves with God, God can do the impossible. Prince, so good to see you there. Haven't seen you for a while. Good to have you visit with us. Yeah. Special mention there. Okay. Yeah. But the passage we've been looking at is in Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according, in order to fulfill His good purpose." So God works in us to fulfill His good purpose. I enjoyed my group time last week. I sat with a new guy in our church, Hayden, and we had a wonderful group time just opening up, and Thomas was with us there. And he suddenly could look back and realize that God has been leading me and He's been preparing me for where I am currently. So the journey all starts with letting Jesus in. You think of the scripture, it says, Jesus says, "I stand at the door of the church and I'm knocking." I think we should take the door off the hinges, that He doesn't have to knock because He's already coming in and out with us. So I want to ask you today, are you brave enough to do two things? To truly say, "Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I no longer want to be in control of my life. I want you to be my master. I want you to help me run my business. I want you to help me to be a father, a mother." I used to do the Doozy Canoe Marathon. I don't know if anyone's done the Doozy here. I can't run Comrades. That's too far. The Doozy, you can just sit in the boat and let the river take you down. That's a bit more than that. But there's a rapid called Missions Rapid. And the first year we did it, we hit every rock. I don't know if any paddlers here, anyone know Missions Rapid? No one. It's just a maze of rocks. And the river goes in many different directions around the rock. And the first year, being we want to go there through there fast, so we hit every rock. The next year, we slowed down to the speed of the river, and we didn't hit one rock. And in that moment, when we allow God to move us, He'll move us, as Cornelius was saying, in His perfect time, He moves us, that we don't have to go through the pain of butting into things. There's something that you hear echo in the writer of Psalm 24. It says, it talks about a generation that's going to come, a generation who seeks the face of God and not His hands. Not what He can do for me, but I'm seeking His face because I want to know Him. I want to know what His purpose, what He created me for, what has He put inside me, and how God wants to use me. Then I can go with that river, and He can steer me where there's no pain because I'm being led by Him, and I'm waiting. I'm not rushing. I'm waiting on Him to make a way. So the first one, is He truly Lord? Or is He there when you need Him? And the second one is to allow His word to shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our heart. To separate the things that are of my soul and the very things that are of God's Spirit, the very thing that God wants to birth in me, is that I'm no longer be led by my soul, my feelings, but by His Spirit working in me. I'm going to put his words into practice. Now, we had the wonderful joy of starting a holiday club. I don't know what we're getting ourselves into. I haven't done it for 12 years. I don't know if my energy levels will last. In fact, we're having a discussion about having coffee after the holiday club with someone, and I said I may well be horizontal by then to have the kids. But a holiday club is build it, building your life upon a rock. And funny, Cornel, your songs this morning were like the holiday club. B stands for believe. When you talk about the word build, B stands for believe. For God so loved the world that ever believes in him. U is unlock. I can do all things through Christ. I is identity. For those who receive him, he became the right to become children of God. L is love, that by his being his disciples, we'll know that by the way we love. And Zelani will be preaching the last message, which is do. When you put his words into practice, when you do what he says, our lives get built upon a rock. We don't follow the pattern of the world anymore, but we follow what his word is saying to you. So are you brave enough to do that? Hand it all over. Say, Jesus, I truly want you to be Lord of my life. And I want your word to be my guide, my director. I want to look into your word like into a mirror. And I want to be transformed into Jesus. That when we do that, something great happens. And you can do this at any age in your life. It's not something new. And then once we do that, we understand that we can be on an amazing journey of discovering God's purpose for our life. I imagine many of us here, and I'm also on the journey of discovering God's purpose for your life. Do you identify with that, saying, God, I need your purpose? I want to read from 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11. And it's addressed to both genders. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, when we know our calling and when we know our purpose, we will stay on course. And secondly, there'll be a rich reward. Because when we don't know our calling and our purpose, we become double-minded. And I always talk about the Dunlop shoes. Dunlop, yeah, this way. Dunlop, yeah, that way. And we wonder, and we don't know where we're going. We're double-minded. We're second-guessing ourselves. But when we know our purpose, it's like an arrow hitting the mark. We know our course. We know what to say no to, and we know what to say yes to. And we start to move in his calling. We understand our identity, our purpose, and we no longer become distracted. In fact, that's my wife's word for the year. Do not become distracted. Stay focused. Stay on course. Now, this scripture in 2 Peter 1, 10, it talks about a progression. It talks about going from goodness to knowledge to self-control to perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and then ends off with love. The ultimate goal is that we learn to love. We understand in Scripture, we heard there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of all of these things is love. That if we don't learn to love, we are nothing. So God is at work in my life to change my life. I remember Pastor Leonard, when he shared here, unfortunately, his message is on our recordings, but he shared a most incredible message. It was one of the evenings. I can't remember what night it was. And he's talking about love one another. And I thought, I've heard that message before. But wow, what he shared was so powerful. You know, there's people out there, and we all have them, that we battle to love them. And as you're sharing, he's talking about, amazing when you have someone in your life that you battle to love. When you start to pray about it, say, Lord, you're my Lord. Help me here. Then as we start to pray about it, saying that God changes your heart towards them. It doesn't change them, but changes your heart towards them, that you have the ability to love. That account in Alpha of Corrie ten Boom, it's just so moving for those who've done Alpha. She's ministering all over the world. Corrie ten Boom was used by God to house Jews during the war. And she used to hide them, and eventually they got arrested. Her sister died in the concentration camp. And while she's going around the world years later talking about God, she sees one of the officers, I think it was, from one of the concentration camps where his sister died, and this hatred rose up against this man. And a man came forward and said, I'm now a Christian. I used to be one of the officers in the camp. I'm now a Christian and I'm forgiven. And this man reached out her hand to her, and she couldn't. She had such hatred in her heart for this man. He got away with it. But as she took her hand to reach out, something supernatural happened in her, that love started to flow, and she could look this man in the eye and say, I love you. It's supernatural. The key is, can we let God come in and change our heart? Because if we don't, it's all meaningless. You know, when I got involved as a new Christian, I got invited to a youth by one of the guys, Shane Littleton. He actually is in a church here in Upper Highway now. And he advised me to come into the youth. And I arrived there, and I was a yuppie. I had my little yuppie car. I was working as a national marketing manager. I loved what I did. And I walked in there, and I was a cool, and I saw the kids, and I said, nah, this is not for me. And I walked away. 3 months later, God arrested my heart for these young people. And for 12 years, I would miss holidays. I would miss day offs. I wouldn't miss a Friday to be with the young kids. God had given me such a passion and a love for them. God can do the same for you. What is in your heart that God wants to unlock that you can give your life to and see radical change? So doing the holiday at the club will be interesting. Zelani, are you ready? You're younger than me. You're fitter than me. You got more energy than me. They say the older you get, you just got to manage your energy levels more than anything else. When you're young, you're wild and you're full of energy, but we're excited. Also, I just want to quickly mention the thank you to all those people, whether it's a video, food, whatever it is on the holiday club. We've been overwhelmed by the generosity of people towards that. So if your motivation for anything is prominence, positions, a sense of worth, maybe it's insecurity, jealousy, or envy, it's not in the heart of God. There's something when Jesus walked, Jesus says he looked and he had compassion on them. Can I ask you, as you go out on your week, open your eyes and look. And ask the Lord, where are you calling to me? Because where your compassion is, that is where the Lord is working in your life. Where you suddenly moved with compassion. Whether it's the two young ladies that were tragically killed on the highway here. What unlocks your heart to say, I'm going. You know, it's amazing. When Jesus looked and had compassion on people, that's when the greatest miracles happened. I know many people who've traveled the world ministering in miracles and signs and wonders, but they said when the love was their motivation, the miracles were far more. The key is open your eyes and look. And it's amazing because when we let God in, what he starts in our life, he sustains and he'll bring to completion. That I don't have to do it on my own strength because maybe it's overwhelming. What you're facing or thinking of getting involved or you feel the Lord's calling into you. You feel it's overwhelming. There's no ways. But when you take that step, it's the Lord who sustains you. It's the Lord who enables you and the Lord who brings you through the other side. I want to read from Acts 17. It's an account. Paul is in Athens. He's on Mars Hill and he's preaching to the Greeks. And it's an amazing account because it gives us some keys on how we can minister. And he's talking to them, but he uses their language to preach Jesus. And we'll look at it now. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets say, we are his offspring. Paul is now addressing a whole lot of Greeks. And they, if you remember the story, he sees a statue of a god with the unnamed, the unknown god. And we understand that the Greeks had many gods, and they thought, let's make another god just in case we miss one. So they made this unknown god. And Paul sees it, and it starts off with creation. But what's incredible about this passage, we have verse 28 onwards. Gary, can we put verse 28 onwards? For in him we live and move and have our being. When you read that, you think this is the very words that came from Jesus. In fact, it's one of their philosophers. It's a Cretan philosopher named Epimenides. And then we are his offspring. There's another creation Stoic philosopher named Aratus. So God, Jesus, or Paul in this case, is using their very language to be able to proclaim the gospel to them. In the same way, we need to look around and see the tools or the things that we can use to point to Jesus. Last week, I shared about Samson. Whenever Samson aligned his agenda, although it was personal, to God's agenda, the Holy Spirit came on him powerfully. So when you align our agenda to him, God's Spirit can work through us. You know, it's amazing when you look at Jesus' life. He moved powerfully in the Holy Spirit. But what did he do? He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only did what was on the Father's agenda. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him. So when we move in his agenda, his power is there at work in our lives. What is on his agenda? What is on God's agenda? To see his kingdom come and to advance his kingdom. To preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. To disciple nations, heal the sick, deliver those who are tormented, set them free. So just like that, when we align ourselves with God's agenda, something happens. When we look in the church, the early church, one thing you'll notice when you look in the book of Acts, there doesn't seem to be a sense of bureaucracy. I was listening to a guy named Charlie Munger. He is the vice president of Berkshire Hathaway, one of the most successful investment companies in the world. And they asked him the question, how come you are so much more successful than like companies like Procter Gamble and other companies? He said, because we don't have bureaucracy. Yes, we have accountability, we have auditing and all those things, but we don't have a head office that controls everything. David, as you were sharing on finances, what I love is this. And I had this picture of a railway line. That on the one line is generosity. On the other line is stewardship. That when they flow together, you can't have stewardship without generosity. And you can't have generosity without stewardship. But when they both flow together, I think in the same way, the church needs to be like a wildfire. But there's people who are manning it on the side. Let's look in Scripture. Look at a man named Stephen. All he's asked to do is to make sure the widows get the same amount of food. That's all he gets asked to do. He's selected because he's got the Spirit of God in him, and they make the mistake of laying hands on him. And they lay hands on him, and something happens in that very moment. Next minute, Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, preaching one of the most powerful messages in Acts chapter 7, which gets them stoned, and now the whole church is in disarray, the whole church is in trouble, and they have to scatter. Does that sound like a well-planned, orchestrated move? God used it to get the church out and out there. We need the same kind of disruptions that gets us out there. So when we look back, we say, God was actually doing it. Are we prepared for mess? Or do you want everything to be well-ordered, safe? Now, if you think about childbirth, it's messy. When something gets birth, it's messy. The question is, are we willing to surrender and say, God, if this is you, do it. In fact, our job is to recognize the spiritual leaders, recognize what the Spirit of God is doing. I've seen churches who protect the brand, the name of the church, more than anything else. They're more concerned about the brand. I remember, I don't want to mention the ministry, but there was a situation where someone fell. They were more concerned about protecting the brand than doing what was godly. And we as believers need to understand that church can be messy. In fact, Sunday can get quite messy when we know the Spirit of God moves. So I want to ask you today, are you willing to take that step with me? Say, Jesus, I truly want you to be Lord. I want to open up every room of my heart to you. And then, are you willing to invest time of getting His Word into you? To build your life upon a rock? To say, Lord, I want you to come in. I want to live by your Word now. I've done it on my way. I've become tired and weary. I know if I build my life on you, I'm building my life on a rock. Not only does He put you on a rock, but He puts a new song in your mouth too. Your life changes. And the only time we sing is when we're truly happy. We don't sing when we're sad, or do we? We sing and shout when we're happy. When the Springboks have just won a victory, we see the crowd go crazy. But when we as a church, when God is at work in our lives, something of a new song starts to stir up. Those things that are old, mundane, suddenly become alive again. So I want to invite you to open your door. In fact, take your door off the hinge and say, Jesus, come inside. And then allow the Word of God to do surgery in your life, to cut away those things. There's a scripture I've been reading over and over and declaring over and over. Habakkuk, I'm about to do something in your day. If I had to tell you, you would not believe me. Do you know God's saying that to you? Amen. God's saying that to you. I can do something in your life that if God had to tell you, you would say impossible. And when we open our hearts to say, God, I'm believing with you. I want to be diligent. God, I want you to get messy. I want you to rearrange me. Rearrange my furniture. In fact, whenever a building gets redone, it's messy, isn't it? But when the finished product comes, it's wonderful. But when we allow God in to do that, we see Him doing a good, pleasing, and perfect will in our lives. So I want to encourage you today, and I want to link it in with our time of communion together. I want to ask you to open your heart today. I want you to say, Lord, take the door off the hinge. Smash it. I don't want to have a door anymore that you have to knock on. I'm saying, Lord, I'm saying you come in whenever you want to. And let's allow His Word to take root in our lives. Church is going to get messy. There'll be order. There'll be accountability. They'll get messy as God starts to do a work and rearrange you from the inside out. So can we just bow our heads and pray? And I just want to pray. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's never truly said, Jesus, come in. Be Lord of my life. Here's the key. Here's the front door key. In fact, I'm taking the door off the hinge. Or rather, here's the key. Come in. I'm keeping everything out that's not of you. I want you to come in. The Lord is speaking to you today. Father, I pray that we'll build our lives upon a rock, not on the ways of this world, the patterns of this world, what our friends are saying, what is going on around us, but rather we build our lives on you, Lord, on a firm foundation. I pray if there's people here today, Lord, that are needing a new song, that you will give it to them, Lord. And Father, I thank you that as we have communion here, we're doing it in a way that's saying, I want all of you. There's no other place I want to be, Jesus, but where you are. And Father, I thank you that as we have communion today, we give thanks, Lord. We honor you, Jesus, for the sacrifice, the gift that you've given us of everlasting life. That as we take the bread and eat, Lord, we can speak healing, deliverance, peace, provision, Lord. And as we take the cup and drink, we thank you we can speak of your resurrection, of forgiveness, that we are your righteousness, that your blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, speaks forgiveness. And so, Lord, as we have this time together, Holy Spirit, I ask that you do a deep work in our hearts. I know there's so much more that you have for each and every one of us, Lord, that you are doing a new thing. And if you had to tell us, we would say that's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I ask you to come up, and friends and family, and let's have a time of communion. If there's anyone here who's not with someone, I would love to stand with you and pray with you. But let's have a wonderful time of communion together. And Gary, can we play something for that? Yeah, thank you.